So today we're coming to the end of our current series on questions Jesus asks, and it's been a great series, I think, and it's been good to go through different questions that you see in the Bible that Jesus poses. But I think today we come to one of the most challenging of all, and that's the question which Jesus asks Peter, which is, do you love me? Now, if I look back over my life, I think I'd lose count of the number of times I've been in a situation and I'd say, why on earth did I say that? I mean, I wonder if anyone can identify with that. I'm sure we can all think of situations where we've said something and think, oh, if only I could go back and jump in the TARDIS and replay that and start again. There have been many a time I have felt like that. Paul McCartney wrote the song Yesterday, which apparently has had one of the most cover versions of it, some 1,600 cover versions of Yesterday. And the key line is this. He says, I said something wrong, now I long for yesterday. Can anyone identify with that? I know that I can. I can think of many times I said something wrong, now I long for yesterday. And Peter, of all the disciples, seemed to be one of those disciples. I'm sure he'd have loved to have sung Paul McCartney's song, because so many times as a disciple, he said something wrong. He had a classic way of totally putting his foot in it. And at the Passover, in front of all the other disciples, what does Peter say? I'll never deny you. I will never deny you. And then what does he do? Just hours later, three times, he denied Jesus, just as Jesus said he would. And then he picture the scenario. He's a high priest's courtyard. He's warming himself around the charcoal fire in front of the high priest. And Peter is challenged that he too is one of the disciples. And he denies it. And then when the cock crows, suddenly, Jesus turns around, and of course, Peter feels absolutely devastated because he has just denied Jesus three times. Peter is so utterly impetuous. You know, look at these examples. He's the first to jump out of the boat to meet Jesus walking on the water, and he's the first to sink. He's the first to declare that Jesus is the Messiah, and immediately he's the first to contradict Jesus and say that he will never die on the cross. And then he's the first true disciple to say, I will never deny you, Jesus, and he's the first to do just that. Now we fast forward. Jesus has died. He's risen again. He's appeared to the disciples on a number of occasions, and there's this occasion where he's appeared to the disciples on the beach. He's on the shore, and they're out fishing. And you recall Toby mentioned this last week in his preach, that Jesus wasn't instantly recognized. There's something about him which was different in his risen resurrection body. He wasn't immediately recognized. And he's on the shore, and then suddenly Jesus says, look, put your nets on the other side of the boat. And they get this huge catch. And what does Peter do? Wow, it's the Lord. What's he do? He's the first to jump out of the boat, run up to Jesus, and yes, it's Peter, the impetuous one. So Jesus has prepared a charcoal fire on the beach, so similar to the charcoal fire that there was in the high priest's courtyard when Peter denied him on that fateful night. And here he is, he's got this charcoal fire, and Jesus invites him to have breakfast with him and to bring some of the fish they've caught. So we're going to pick up the story in John 21, if you've got your Bibles with you. It's always good to turn to your Bibles. It'll come on the screen. But John chapter 21, and we're reading from verses 15 to 22. When they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" And Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." There must have been something incredibly precious about these moments where Jesus is alive again. And he's sitting with his disciples and they're eating around this charcoal fire. And it must mean something so amazing just to see that Jesus really was alive. And then here we have this impetuous Peter rushing to be with Jesus. And what does Jesus say to him? "Do you love me more than these?" Well, more than these probably means more than the other disciples around him. So it's an interesting scenario because Peter's always the one who's in front of the other disciples saying things. He's in front of the other disciples saying, "I'll never deny you." And now here he is being challenged. "Peter, do you love me more than these other disciples?" Because of course you, Peter, said you would never deny me. So do you love me more than these other disciples? It must have been quite a tricky time for Peter going through this. And Peter was so public about everything. Public in front of the other disciples that he wouldn't deny Jesus. Public in front of the other disciples that you are the Christ, you are the Messiah. Public in everything he did. I so identify with him because I am an external processor. And so I say everything that I'm thinking. And sometimes I think, why did I say that? And I'm sure Peter was one of those who thought, why did he say these things? But Jesus doesn't ask once, "Do you love me?" He asks him three times, "Do you love me?" Now, in our household, we're always telling each other that we love each other. It's just something we've always done. But if I turned around to Anne and asked her, "Do you love me?" she'd say, "You know I love you." If I said it again and again, I have a suspicion that she might just get a little bit rattled, that I could keep on asking her, "Do you love me?" Well, that's exactly what was going on here. And Peter got rattled. "Look, Jesus, you know everything. Why? Why do you keep asking?" And it's interesting because actually Anne hasn't seen my notes to my knowledge. I don't think she's seen my notes. But she read from Psalm 139 this morning. And she read these very verses. "Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely." There is nothing that Jesus doesn't know. So why on earth is he asking these questions? You know it already. Jesus, you know what I'm going to say before I say it. You know what I think before I think it. You know what I'm going to do before I do it. You know absolutely everything. So why on earth, Jesus, do you ask, "Do I love you?" Because you know I love you. But he still asks the question. If God knows everything, why on earth would he ask this question? Because you already know it. Well, I think the reason is, and there's three things I want to bring out this morning as to why I think that is the case. And it's quite a remarkable conversation which is going on here. Because so often, Jesus asks us questions, not because he wants to know the answer. He already knows it. He asks us questions because he wants us to know what we really think and what we really believe. And so firstly, Jesus asks that we might check and know our own hearts. Jesus is asking Peter because he wants him to know deep down in his heart that he really does love him. Not just an impetuous, "Yeah, of course I love you." You know, we can all do that, can't we? "Yeah, of course I love you." No, Jesus do you love me? And Peter is having to say, yeah, I love you. He wants Peter to really go deep and check what is most important to him above anything else. You see, Jesus asked the question not for his benefit, he asked it for Peter's benefit. And that's what God so often does in our lives. Things that he's doing in our lives is not for our benefit. It's not for God's benefit, it's for our benefit. He asks because he wants us to know our hearts in the same way that he does. He desires that we recognize that. He wanted Peter to know his heart in the same way that Jesus knew his heart. Yet, Jesus, you know all things. Yeah, but Peter, do you really, really know that you love me? That's what he's doing. And he wants us to check it out, check our desires, check what really is the most important thing to us, so that we are able to say, yeah, despite everything else going on in my life, Lord, you really are the one I love more than anything else. You see, Jesus prophesied that Peter would deny him. And even as Peter was promising that he'd never fall away, not me, Lord, I'll never deny you. Oh, yes, you will, Peter. Effectively, is what Jesus was saying on that Last Supper. Did Peter mean what he said at the Last Supper, that I'll never deny you? I honestly believe he did. When Peter said, I will never deny you, I don't think for 1 minute he thought, well, I'm going to deny you in a few hours' time. I don't think that for 1 minute. I'm sure of it. But he didn't know his own heart in the same way that Jesus knows his heart. How many times have you said you'll do something and ended up not doing it? Or how many times have you said to God, I will never do that again? And just hours later, you do the very thing you said, I will never, ever do that ever again. I know that's me. I know that I will say something which I genuinely mean. Lord, I love you. And then end up doing something which doesn't seem to express that same attitude of heart. We're not very good at knowing our own hearts. Do you know that? We're not really very good at knowing ourselves. We say that God knows us better than we know ourselves, and he really does. But what Jesus is doing here is Peter, is he's trying to get Peter to understand and know his own heart. We're just not good at that. In our house, I'm the one who's good with the words. That's, you know, I'm good with the words, not so good with the actions. Anne's good with the actions, not so good with the words. So I think that's a fair. Sorry about that. We'll talk about that later. I told you I say things. Think, why did I say that? I'm really good at saying sorry. And Joel and I have this banter of saying sorry. And I say, sorry. He said, you said it again. Yeah, I said, sorry. Sorry, you said it again. And so we're really, really good at saying sorry. But actually, what God wants us to understand is to know truly deep down what we really feel in our hearts. Have you ever been devastated when you failed, when you've let God down? I know I have. Jesus wants to know you to know your heart in the same way that he knows our hearts. So Jesus was drawing this out from Peter that he would know his own heart. And we need to understand our weakness and frailty. And Scripture has an awful lot to say about our hearts. Look at this familiar verse in Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Our hearts, our beings, they so often fail us. We want to do one thing and we do another, but oh, God, help me. And at the root, the battle is this. There's a desire to please God alongside the temptation to please self. Fundamentally, that's what sin's all about. Do I please God or do I please self? And Peter was in the midst of that. You see, Peter meant what he said, that he'd never deny Jesus. That is, until he was confronted with the possibility in that courtyard that by accepting that he was a follower of Jesus, he might end up dying alongside Jesus. You see, we're good at saying things until that it actually means there's going to be something, a consequence as a result of what I say. The heart is so deceitful. But Thankfully, it is God who knows our hearts. And the next verse in verse 10 of Jeremiah says this, I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve. The Lord searches our hearts and examines our true motives. And what he was doing with Peter in this scenario was helping Peter to understand his true motives and his true heart. And I believe all along his true heart was, I want to serve you, Jesus. I love you. But Jesus was also trying to get Peter to see his own frailty and weakness. Jesus is not out to trip us up. He wasn't out to trip Peter up with his words, but he did want Peter to examine himself and know his true and real desires. The Lord searches our hearts to see what is really there, and the result of his actions and how those come out. And so it's so important that we are able to recognize our own weaknesses and our own dependency upon God. And Proverbs 4 verse 23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows out from it. Peter's actions came out from his heart of how he really felt. And Jesus was getting alongside him and say, the first thing, Peter, I want you to understand is I do know your heart, but I want you to know it too. And yet I do know that you love me because you mean it and you've looked right into the very depth of your heart of what you really believe. But that wasn't the only thing that was going on here. The second thing is that Jesus asked the question, do you love me? Because he wanted to deal with Peter's past. That's what he was doing. Three times Peter denied Jesus. And three times here in this scenario, he's asking him, do you love me? Now, at first sight, it seems like Jesus is laboring the point to make Peter feel guilty. I'm sure I'd have felt guilty. God, Lord, you know I love you. But no, what he's doing, he's taking him back to that scene in the courtyard when he denied him. On the beach, he set up this charcoal fire. They're sitting around warming themselves. Exactly the same thing happened when Peter denied Jesus three times. They're now around this fire on the beach. And Jesus is asking him, do you love me? For every denial, Jesus is now saying, do you love me? It's as though he's recreating that whole scenario, that horrible moment when Peter denied Jesus. Now, I'm sure that Peter lived in utter, horror of what he had done. The moment he realized, when that cock crowed, the moment he realized he denied Jesus, he went out weeping bitterly. He saw what a desperate state his heart was in. What does Jesus do? He takes him back to that very scenario and takes him through it all again. And Peter must have been, I'm sure Peter wanted to have sung, oh, how I long for yesterday. But he longed to put things right. So what does Jesus do? He takes Peter back to the very heart of the thing which was in danger of robbing his whole life. The memory of his denial of Jesus. He is taking him back and gently restoring him. Peter denied Jesus in front of others. Now, Jesus is taking Peter through to say, I love you in front of others. It must have been pretty humiliating for Peter. You know, the one who's so proud, I'll never deny you. It was pretty humiliating. Often when God deals with things in our past, it's painful. The time at the Last Supper when Peter said, in effect, I'll never deny you, not like all these around me. I'll never deny you like all these around me. Oh, yes, you will, Peter. And so what does Jesus then do? He says, do you love me more than these? Because in front of all the other disciples, he's trying to gently restore him and bring him back, as it were, into the fold. It must have been so painful. Restoration is painful. Putting right where we've messed up requires us to deal with those events, but not on our own. That's what I love about this. Jesus goes through it with Peter. Peter had messed up big time. but we all have. There's not one of us here who's not messed up. There's not one of us here who has not failed God in some way or another. Peter needed forgiveness. We need forgiveness. When Jesus died on the cross and rose again, he dealt with Peter's sin. That's what he'd done. Yours and mine. When Jesus died on the cross, he dealt with our sin. That is such good news. We've been celebrating that this morning, that our sin has been dealt with. All that we've done wrong, our relationship cut off from God, it's been dealt with. But God does something more specific here. He goes to the very heart of the one issue which had the danger of robbing Peter of his whole life. Is there one thing in your life which you are so embarrassed about, so ashamed of, so wish it had never happened, that it's held you back, stopped you from moving on? You know, Jesus wants to deal with the specifics. And this story here is a remarkable encouragement for us, because it means where there's things in our lives where, yeah, we know our sins are forgiven, but there's one specific thing we all think, oh, if only that had never happened. Jesus knows, and he wants to restore us and to deal with those things, just as he did with Peter. Jesus knows. He knows that one thing in your life. And there is nothing that Jesus cannot do by his blood to restore us, as he did with Peter. So that thing, that memory, is healed. He was saying to Peter, I'm taking you through this painful memory of that night when you denied me, because Peter, I want you to know I forgive you. I know you love me and I love you. I want you to know it's dealt with. And if you are here today and there's that one event that still haunts you, I honestly believe that God wants to heal you today. He wants to deal with that one thing, because Jesus' blood is more than sufficient to deal with absolutely everything in our lives. And I guess we can all have things in our lives which you think, I wish I'd never said that. I wish I'd never done that. Well, not only does what Jesus want you to know that your sin general is forgiven, he wants to know that specific thing is also dealt with. He has the power to deal with it. Look at what Isaiah said hundreds of years before Jesus came, says this: come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. I love this. All those centuries before, there's this promise that sins were going to be dealt with. But look at the start of the verse. This is what I love. Let us settle the matter. God wanted to settle it with Peter once and for all. I don't want you, Peter, living the rest of your life in dread of thinking back to that moment when you denied me. I don't want you to do that, because it's going to ruin your life. No, Peter, I want you to know that you love me and I love you, and it's dealt with. Let's settle the matter, Peter, once and for all. Your sin is forgiven. You denied me, it's forgiven. We're not going to talk about it again. Though your sins were as crimson, they'll be white as wool. And if there's one thing in your life that has held you back, and you think, I keep on thinking back to that, Jesus wants to deal with it. He wants to deal with it once and for all, so that you're totally restored and you know that your life is completely secure in his love. You see, our problem so often is that though Jesus has forgiven us, we choose to remember. And Jesus says, come on, I want to settle the matter with you. I want to deal with it. And as he settled it with Peter, so he wants to settle it with you and with me. We need to deal with our past. Philippians 3:13, Paul says this: forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Jesus dealt with Peter's past so that he could press on to the future. Jesus wants to deal with our past so that we can press on to the future, so that we don't always feel that one thing is holding us back. And that brings to me to the third and final point. We press on, but then Jesus asks this question, because he's got a job for us to do. Each time that Peter responds to Jesus with the words, "You know I love you," Jesus comes back. And he comes back with three similar statements. "Feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep." Jesus' forgiveness is so all-encompassing. He could easily have said, "It's done. No worries, it's all right, Peter. I've forgiven you, it's over and it's done." But that's not what he's doing here. What he's doing is saying, "Yeah, Peter, you're forgiven, but what's more, I've got a job for you to do. You're on my team." It's in stark contrast to the crazy world in which we live, in that if you don't support the Prime Minister, there's no job for you. No, with Jesus, we fail and there's a job for us to do. He restores because he's got a purpose for our lives. Peter flatly denied that he knew Jesus. Three times he denied that he even knew Jesus. And three times he declares his sorrow and love for Jesus. And three times Jesus affirms there's a job to do. Feed my sheep, feed my lambs, take care of my sheep. And the job is to care for those who belong to Jesus. That's the specific thing going on here. There's a job to be done, Peter, and you're on my team, and I want you to carry on and fulfill it. If you love me, then love my people. If you love me, then teach my people. That's what feed means here. In this context, what Jesus is saying, come on, love those who are part of my kingdom and teach them my ways, point people to me. This is a specific call on Peter's life. And each and every one of us has got a job to do. Jesus called us for purpose. Every single one of us, Jesus' call upon our lives is for purpose. When Jesus called you and he forgave you, he didn't leave you just to get on and live your life on your own. No, he called you to do a job. He called you to be part of his team. We are part of his team. Each one of us is different. A different job to do, but the same call. And at the core, that job is the same for all of us. It's to love God and love people. Fundamentally, that's the high call upon us as believers. Love God, love people. But there's another interesting thing in this story. So they've taken this huge catch of fish. So Jesus says, put the nets on the other side of the boat. They put the nets on the other side of the boat. And they must have had a mathematician amongst them because they counted 153 fish. 153 fish. And then Jesus calls from the shore, bring some to me so that we can have breakfast. Jesus doesn't leave us alone to do the job. He's actively involved in it. Had Jesus not been there, there would have been no fish. But then Jesus does the miracle of providing the fish. All Peter has to do is come up, put them down, and let's cook together. When God gives us a job to do, he doesn't leave us on our own without the ability to do it. Jesus has got a call in every single one of our lives. He doesn't leave us on our own. He says, I will give you the means to fulfill my call upon your life. Look at this. Just a few chapters back in John 15, before Peter's great denial, he says this. Jesus says this. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. This is the amazing thing about Jesus' love for us. Having forgiven us and restored us, he invites us on to mission and to be friends, to know his will. I mean, isn't that remarkable? All the Peter's denial and everything, Jesus gently restores him, gets him to know his own heart, and then says, come on, there's a job to do, let's get on and do it. Forget the past, come on, let's get on and do the job. Peter, I know you love me, you're forgiven, you're restored, and now's a job to be done, let's get on and do it. So yes, in one sense, there's a job which is the same for every single one of us, but there is a specific job that God has got for each and every one of us, which is different. The call of God in my life is very different to the call of God in your life. We've all got very different calls, and we wouldn't be the body of Christ unless that was the case, because I can't do what you can do, and you can't do what I can do, because we're all made differently. So one of Peter's problems was he was always comparing himself with others. He goes, and what about John? What about him? And it's like Jesus, well, forget about him. Come on, what about you? You see, I personally know in my own life, I've so easily compared myself with others. If only I was like that person. It took me years to come to a complete peace. Just be yourself, Steve, because that's who God's called you to be. Be yourself. That's who God's call is on your life. And fulfill the call on your life. Let's just go back briefly before we finish to verse 18, when Jesus says this to Peter, "Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." I can't imagine Peter was very enthusiastic about hearing those words. Now, there's lots of suggestions that Peter was crucified upside down. We don't know the extra biblical sort of material which says that. That may well have been the case. What we do know is that Peter was martyred for his faith. And that was a specific call upon Peter's life. And God gave him the grace to fulfill the rest of his life and get to that point where he was martyred for his faith. What a remarkable thing. He denied him three times for fear of dying. Now, Jesus restores him and enables him to fulfill the call upon his life that he would end up dying to glorify Jesus, yet Jesus gave him the strength and the ability to do that. And in some ways, Peter doesn't change his personality. So all this has happened, he's been restored, Jesus loves him, and then Peter says, Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved, i.e. John, was following them. This is the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." And of course, there's lots of rumors. John was going to hang around until Jesus returned, which of course he didn't. But Peter's so concerned about John, but what Jesus says, look, just don't worry about him or others. Be concerned about what I have got a call for on your life. It's so easy to compare our lives with others. Jesus says, "Let me have my will in your life." And he's got a call upon our lives for purpose. So it'd be good if the band could come up, because I'd like just to follow through with this, because I reckon I know that I've been one of them. There's things in my life which have held me back. Because you always think, oh God, if only I hadn't said that or I hadn't done that. But I believe that Jesus wants to restore people today. That you may be, I think there's three things that God wants to do. He asked Peter this question, "Do you love me?" And what he did with Peter was this great process of letting him understand his own heart, restoring him and giving him a job to do. Jesus wants to capture your heart and align your heart with his. But he also wants to restore you. And if there are specific things in your life, there may be events which have happened or things which you've said or done, and it's always been that one thing that's held you back. I believe Jesus wants to release you from that this morning, because he knows that you love him. He knows you love him. He wants you to know that he loves you and you're restored. Jesus has got a job for you to do. It's unique. You're the only one who can do it. Don't let past events hold you back or past failures. If Peter had allowed his past failure of denial, perhaps the worst thing he could have ever done, you might think, if he'd allowed that to hold him back, he would have never fulfilled the call upon God upon his life. And look at the amazing things we see in Scripture, who Peter was. Jesus doesn't change our personality. Peter was still the same impetuous sort of man. But I think he got to the point where he knew his heart. I think he got to the point, from what happened here, that he knew that he was forgiven. And I think he got on with the job that God had called him to do. Shall we stand? If any of these things identify with you, I believe that God really does want to restore you today. And you might, like, as we sing, you might want prayer. We'd love to pray with you. If there's memories in your life, like Peter, have held you back, Jesus wants to fully restore you. Lord, I just thank you for your amazing love and forgiveness, that even the worst things that we could do, you come and you restore, and you help us to know that we are your children, loved of God, a call of God upon our lives. So, Lord, come work by your Spirit this morning, that we might be those who are free to serve you and to follow you, in Jesus' name.